I don't know if you really thought about those words that we just sang. They're just so appropriate for, hopefully, for our meditation this morning. All the kids are... Okay. Let's bow in prayer, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we this morning come into your presence because of the blood of Jesus, and we want to thank you for the way that you have shown your heart to us, for the grace that you have shown to us. Draw us into your presence this morning, O God, as we look into your word. Speak to us, open our hearts, take away distractions, Lord, we pray. May we see you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Dan was reflecting a little bit earlier on about last week. And actually I was doing the same. And, you know, it's amazing how just one week rolls into the next, doesn't it? You know, here we were this time last week, worshipping God as a community of believers, and then this week's gone by, and here we are again, and before we know it, there'll be another week that's gone by, and we'll be here again, Lord willing. And much has happened through the week, I'm sure, in your life and in my life. And I guess some of it we've handled well, and others we haven't, parts of it we haven't handled quite as well. What would define your work, your week? How would you define your week that's just gone? Been in survival mode? You haven't thought much about the week? You just get up and go to work and have breakfast before you go to work. You work, have lunch, come home, have dinner, go to bed, get up. You haven't thought much about life and what's been happening. So I don't know how you would define this last week for yourself. And that probably depends on the events of the week, what's happened, how stressful it's been, and so on. But let's turn to 1 Timothy 1 and help us to see what God is calling us, or how God is calling us to live our lives. And maybe one thing that could define our week, it's not possibly the main thing that could define our week and our life, but it's certainly up there. So if we look at verse 3, take it up from verse 3 in 1 Timothy 1, Paul says, "As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay in Ephesus, so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. These promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. And we may not be involved in teaching false doctrines, or we may not be involved through our week in devoting ourselves to myths and endless genealogies or arguments, but we may be involved in taking part in other things that in our lives that promote arguments and controversies. And I don't know, you know, things like work, if that's your sole focus this week, or leisure, or exerting some power in your life over people, control over someone else, even certain views of Scripture that don't necessarily lead to fostering love and acceptance, you know, can lead to arguments and controversy. So we can involve ourselves and devote ourselves, and a lot of people do. They devote themselves to getting involved in arguments. They just love it. Controversies that leads to separation and heartache. And Paul says, this is not God's work. Anything that leads to arguments and controversies in our lives is not God's work. And he says, which is by faith. And the goal of this command is love. So often we think of faith in our life as pastors who get up here week after week and they preach the word and they're involved in leading a congregation and church as a work of faith. We think of our CAP ministry as a work of faith, and it is. I'm not saying it's not. We think of any Christian work, like maybe an evangelistic thrust or an outreach in some way, as a work of faith, and it is. But let me suggest to you this morning that our whole life is a work of faith. It's not only the big things that we need to be trusting God for is a work of faith. Our whole life is a work of faith. If you're called to be a husband, I would suggest that your calling as a husband is a work of faith. If you're called to be a wife, I would suggest that your calling as a wife is a work of faith, or as parents is a work of faith. If you're an employee, you're a work of faith. If you're an employer, it's a work of faith. You cannot separate parts of your life. This part of my life, I'm called to live by faith. And this part over here, I'm called to live outside of faith. Our whole life is a life of faith, and we're called to trust God in everything we do. If you're struggling with who you are these days, your significance, your calling, let me encourage you to write out on a little card and memorize it, Ephesians 1, verse 11. Let me read out Ephesians 1, verse 11. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. We have been chosen in Christ as part of the working out of God's purposes and his will. If you think about that for a moment, it's such an awesome verse, isn't it? Our calling is to be part of God's wider plan of what God is doing and throughout history and today. We have been called to be part of the working out of his purposes and his will. So whatever your calling, whoever you are today, right now, you are part of God's bigger purpose, bigger plan for the outworking of his purposes and his will. And of course, Paul says that the goal of this is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. There's a story of a priest from the Ukraine. He was in Poland. He went into a tavern in Poland. I don't know what a priest was, or rabbi, I should say, sorry. I don't know what a rabbi was doing in a tavern in Poland, but anyway. And he said, I learnt one of the greatest lessons of love. And he said, I went into the tavern, and here's these two peasants sitting at this table over a jug of ale, quite glassy-eyed, and they were having the debate about how much they loved each other. I suppose you could only have that debate over a glass of ale, couldn't you? But anyway, Ivan says to Peter, Peter, do you know what hurts me? And Peter said to Ivan, Ivan, how would I know what hurts you? And Ivan said to Peter, Peter, if you don't know what hurts me, how can you say you love me? That's quite profound if you think about it. If you don't know what hurts me, how can you say you love me? Brennan Manning says in one of his books, Definition of Faith, is that it's a commitment to truth. Who is truth? Or what is truth? Jesus is truth. Faith is a commitment to truth. Faith is a dedication to reality. It's what faith looks like. And it's consistent with Hebrews 11:6, 11:1 and 11:6. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Verse 6 says, for without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he is, and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. So what does faith look like? If faith is a commitment to truth and a dedication to reality. Well, faith looks like many things, obviously, but I just want to take two aspects of faith and illustrate of what they look like. Firstly, faith generally requires something. And secondly, faith not only requires something, but we need to be God-sensitive to what is true in the midst of uncertainty. So firstly, faith generally requires something. The story is told of two brothers who lived in South Africa, and the older brother was blessed with a good physique. He was tall, he was handsome, he was intelligent, and he was quite athletic. And he went to a boarding school for his education, and quite quickly excelled, and he was a member of the student body and so on. He had a younger brother who was anything but tall, handsome, intelligent, and he had his physique was such that he struggled with himself, and he had a very pronounced hunchback. But he had one thing that his older brother didn't have, and that was a magnificent singing voice. Beautiful, rich, full, beautiful, magnificent. So he too went to boarding school, and the same school as his older brother, and Not long after he was there, other students started to pick on him because of his physique and his hunchback. And they started to mock him and ridicule him. And it got so bad one day that they actually pulled his shirt off his back and exposed his hunchback. Well, he was totally shamed and humiliated. But his brother was up in some lab, chemistry lab, doing some experiment. He knew what was going on, but he failed to come to his younger brother's help and aid. Well, this totally devastated the younger brother, so much so that he had to pull out of school. And from that moment on, he sang no more. It totally destroyed him. He was heartbroken. Well, eventually the older brother ended up in the army, and this was in World War II, and he was on the field in Palestine, and he basically couldn't live with himself because of what had gone on so many years ago with his younger brother. So he made a point of, he decided he had to put it right, so he went home. And that night they talked long into the night. There was a lot of tears. He was remorseful. He apologized, asked for his younger son's forgiveness, and reconciliation took place. And they hugged, and all was forgiven in an atmosphere of love and acceptance. And for the first time for a long time, the older brother was able to go to bed with peace in his heart. And he did. Only to be awoken in the middle of the night with, and you've probably guessed it, the younger son singing in full volume once again. We don't understand the fact that the older brother neglected to be there for the younger brother had a devastating effect on him. And that's the effect that, you know, we can have on people and people have on us. If we don't, and it's so easy to happen, isn't it? The goal, God's work, which is by faith, and the goal of this command is love. And it comes out of a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Secondly, we need to be God-sensitive to what is true in the midst of uncertainty. Let me illustrate that. When Sarah was diagnosed with cancer, we all thought, as a family, we all thought that she would be healed of a cancer. And we had no doubt in our minds that she was going to be. But as time went by, and the reason for that was, it wasn't hope and hope that we came to that conclusion. We felt that God was saying that, and as we prayed and as we read his word and as we sought God in the midst of this, what was going on, we generally thought that God was saying that that he was going to heal Sarah. But as time went by, we realized that that wasn't going to happen. And we thought, well, what's going on here? Have we interpreted God's will, what he's been saying to us, wrongly? Is God not true to his word? And at that point, we had a decision to make. We thought, is what God is saying to us not true? Is he not faithful to his word, what we believed he was saying? We would never say in our hearts, God, I'm pretty disappointed in you. You're not upholding your end of the bargain here, God. I'm trusting you, God. We firmly believe that you're going to heal us, heal Susie, and you're not holding your end of the bargain. But we wouldn't say out loud, Lord, I don't think you're trustworthy. But sometimes we believe it because of circumstances, because of what's going on in our lives. So at that point, we had to make a decision. Christine and I, we thought, well, what is true here? What is true? You see, we need to be God-sensitive to what is true in the midst of uncertainty. So we had to change our thinking about what was going on. Did that make God's promises untrue? Did that make what we believe God was saying to us? Was that not right? Well, no, it wasn't. God was still true. God was still faithful to his promises. What God has promised, he is faithful to that. So we had to come to grips with that and think, well, Lord, help us. Show us what's going on. So as Susie slowly slipped away, God showed us something of himself that was totally consistent with his promises and his word and what we believed he was speaking to us about, showed us something about himself that we had never seen before. And we realized that his promises were true. It's just that things didn't work out the way we wanted them to work out. But God was still true. It was a huge lesson for us about God's goodness and about having faith in God. Now, a big part of growing in faith is getting to know Jesus, obviously. So if you flip over to chapter 6 in 1 Timothy, Paul says, "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called when you made your good profession in the midst of many witnesses." And the things that Paul is talking about, what we should flee, is just previous to that, love of money and so on. And in verse 10, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. So all kinds of evil, flee these things and pursue righteousness. But there's an interesting verse in chapter 4 of 1 Timothy that says, train yourselves to be godly. Train yourselves to be godly, for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. So how do we train ourselves to be godly? Well, let me tell you what training yourselves to be godly is not. Because sin is inherent, isn't it? I mean, we're a sinful people. Sin is natural. When your kids play up, you say to your kids, and maybe one of them hits the other one, you say to your little Johnny, say, Johnny, why did you hit your little sister? Why did you do that to her? So Johnny says, well, Dad, you're the cause of all this because I inherited your fallen nature and it's all your fault. Right? Nah. That's not right. They give you this blank look, don't they? And they say, I have no idea. I don't know why I hit my little sister. She was doing something to me, so I did it back. Right? Or she said, he says, well, she made me do it. And you say to little Johnny, well, how did she make you do it? Well, she just did. She just made me do it. Well, you're being a good parent, you instruct them in the way more perfect, and you say, well, Johnny, actually, she didn't make you do it. She didn't put that thing into you that made you do that. She just brought out of you what was already there. So, training yourselves in godliness, we need to understand who we are, firstly, that we are sinful people. But we need to, the other thing we need to understand about training ourselves in godliness is that, and by the way, this will be linked to faith, living our life by faith that leads to love, is that we don't become godly by trying harder. And we do, and there is a sense where we do need to try harder. We need to work at being godly. But we don't become godly by trying harder. And that's one of the dilemmas that Paul had, wasn't it? You know, he realized that he was a sinful person. He said, the things that I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't do, I want to do. You know, woe is me. So Paul says, well, train yourselves in godliness. And we need to take that seriously, I believe. Because it takes action, it takes commitment, it takes thought, it takes faith, and it takes love. And God says, and when Paul in verse 11 of chapter 6 says, but you, O man of God, and that's you, whether you're a Christian today, man of God, woman of God, child of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness. That word pursue, you could interpret as flee to. So you flee from those things that are unrighteous and you flee to righteousness, godliness, faith, love. But what does it mean to flee to righteousness? Well, we flee to righteousness basically by fleeing to Jesus, don't we? We're not righteous in and of ourselves. Jesus is our righteousness. Jesus is our godliness. Jesus is our faith. Jesus is our love. Jesus is love. Jesus is righteousness. We're called to flee to or run to endurance. And you'll be aware of that verse that we quite often quote in 1 Corinthians 10:13. Let no temptation overtake you that is not common to man. God is faithful and will not let you be tempted beyond your own strength, but with the temptation will also provide a way of escape that you might be able to endure it. So training yourselves to be godly is running to Jesus. He is our righteousness. He is our godliness. He is our faith. He is our love. He is our endurance. He is our gentleness. And we need to have the same testimony that Paul had, don't we, in Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. So I don't know where you're at today. Are you living by faith in the one who loved you and he gave up his very life for you? Do you separate out your life? Oh, I'm going to live by faith over here, but I'm not going to live by faith here. I'm going to trust in my own resources. Or do you run to God? Do you run to Jesus? In Psalm 16, verse 4, it says, "The sorrow of those will increase who run after other gods." The sorrow of those will increase who run after other gods. And that's true. We run after other gods. That's called idolatry. We run after gods. We make other things in our lives our God, and we run after them. And more often than not, life ends up in tears, doesn't it? Because of we suffer the consequences of running after other gods, of idolatry, of making other things our gods, like whatever it is, the things that we struggle with, money, power, sex, drugs, alcohol, broken relationships. There are other gods. And they will end up in tears. They will end up in sorrow. Let me read out Psalm 31. I'm going to use the Message. Forgive me for using the Message. We can run after other gods, or we can run to Yahweh. I run to you, Yahweh. I run for dear life. Don't let me down. Take me seriously this time. Get down on my level and listen, and please, no procrastination. How long have we been praying for something to happen? For a change in circumstances, a change in jobs, a change in new house, new car. I was talking to Carl, and I don't believe that I'm betraying confidence here, but Carl's struggling just with life, and one of the things he said to me, I've been praying for whatever it is what we were talking about. I've been praying about this for a long time. When will God show up? I said, Carl, keep praying. Don't let me down. Get down to my lesson and listen, and please, no procrastination. Your granite cave, a hiding place, your high cliff area, a place of safety. You're my cave I hide in, my cliff I climb. Be my safe leader. Be my true mountain guide. Free me from hidden traps. I want to hide in you. I've put my life in your hands. You won't drop me. You'll never let me down. And we do feel like God's let us down from time to time, don't we? We ask the questions, especially when we're in really difficult times. Times of tragedy, times of heartache, times when our brother, like the older brother, had abandoned his younger brother and betrayed him where he should have been there for him and protected him and been an elder brother to him. We feel let down. We feel discouraged. We feel abandoned. I have put my life in your hands. You won't drop me. You will never let me down. I hate all this silly religion, but you, Yahweh, I trust. I'm leaping and singing in the circle of your love. I'm in deep, deep trouble again. I've cried my eyes out. I feel hollow inside. My life leaks away groan by groan. My years fade out in sigh. My troubles have worn me out. My bones turn to powder. Desperately I throw myself on you. You are my God. This is David speaking. He's in touch with the reality of life. This is what it was like for David. For him to be able to cry out to God in this way, this is what he was going through. Desperately I throw myself on you. You are my God. Hour by hour I place my days in your hands, safe from the hands to get me, hands out to get me. What a stack of blessings you have piled up for those who worship you, ready and waiting for all who run to you to escape an unkind world and hide me safely away from the opposition. Love, Yahweh, all your saints. Yahweh takes care of all who stay close to him, but he pays back in full those arrogant enough to go it alone. Be brave, be strong, don't give up. Expect Yahweh to get here soon. Isn't that a great psalm? Psalm 31. So let me encourage you this morning, folks, whatever it is that's going on in your lives, don't get mixed up with stuff that's going to end up in arguments and controversies. But consider your whole life as a work of God, which is by faith. Work toward love. Comes out of a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. And that happens as you train yourself to be godly. That trains yourself as you focus and set your mind and attention on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Be encouraged to do that. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you this morning that you have called us to be part of the big picture. You have called us as part of the outworking of your purposes, your eternal purposes and your eternal plans. And Lord, such a calling is great. And we want to thank you for that. And yet, Lord, our calling is a life of faith. Lord, we pray that you would encourage us in these days as we seek to live by our life by faith, so that we might love one another, that we might love you and see you and make a difference in our world to those people we live with, to our neighbor, whoever our neighbor might be. Lord, we just pray, we commit ourselves to you today, and we want to thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.